Here's the third thing. We are to protect our kids from our failures by dealing with that, from their foolishness, and then thirdly, from the foe and his deceitful lies.
And there's the foe uses the culture that's around us so often. That's what our enemy uses. And so how do we go about doing this? Okay, the first thing we need to do is give our kids word-based filters. They need to learn to filter and process life on their own. And a friend of mine a few years ago, he and I were talking about the you know, what's our responsibility as parents. And I said, you know, our job as parents is to take this thing that we have that's totally dependent on us for every aspect of life, and grow it up and train them to be completely independent of us. And he said, I think that's not right, Jimmy. He said, I think that we're supposed to take this child that's totally dependent on us and train them to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? Get the Word of God into them. This statement struck me a few years ago and has been impacting my life and my parenting so much that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to conform us to the image of God. And if the more I have the Word of God in my mind, memorizing it in my heart, the more I'm just in it regularly, daily, as much as I can be, the more God uses that to change who I am. And it's the same thing with my kids. I want my kids to have their understanding, their foundation, everything in the Word of God. So that when they get into situations, they're going to know what to do. My son Austin is planning on joining the Marines here in just a month or so. And he and I have talked about this, and he's trying to memorize certain passages of Scripture because he knows he's going to get in that environment, and there's, you know, he's talked with some other friends of ours, good godly kids who have gone through the Marines and other military branches, and they talk about the ridicule they get, they talk about the pressure, the thing they're exposed to, and Austin, he's a strong-willed kid. Mentally, I'm not really concerned about him. But he knows the importance of just having the Word of God as a foundation in him and knowing what's going on. Psalm 1 talks about the blessing that God gives to those who don't hang around with sinners, don't join in with mockers, you know, and that kind of person is God, who God blesses. So we're very careful about making sure we don't hang around the wrong kind of people. But then right on the heels of that, it says, but he delights. Not only does he not hang around influences that are going to hurt him, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. It says that person is like a tree planted by the riverbanks, bearing its fruit in its season. And when the drought comes, when the storms come, the tree next to the river isn't in danger because its roots are saturated in water, and it can survive. And that's what I want my kids. I want them to delight in God's word so that when they're on their own and when the difficulties of life come along, they they're going to stand firm in that situation. So what kind of word-based filters do we need to give them? All right. Again, Psalm 1, Proverbs 13:20 tells us too that foolishness is viral. Okay, it's who you hang around is who you're going to be like, and those who walk with the wise will be wise, but someone who hangs around foolish people is going to be destroyed, and that's just the principle you see. You see it in life, and so that's another reason why we need to teach our kids that they have to be careful and filter everything through the Word. Okay, we need to give them friend filters. Teach them at a young age that who they hang around is going to influence them, and that's who they're going to be like. And they need to understand that. They start understanding that early on. Then early on, that we that's our job as parents. We have to be careful that we watch out who our kids are hanging around. I remember when our older boys were young, Lori and I had another couple of good friends of ours. And we enjoyed them. We got along well, and we'd do stuff together. But they had a couple boys. One of them was a little older than Jonathan, and he didn't speak respectfully. He's a lot of control. He just just things about his life that just weren't a good influence. And we started to see the effects of that. We'd come home and Jonathan would respond and we'd be like, where did he learn that? You know, and obviously it's got a sin nature. You can't blame other people. But we saw the effects and impact that these other kids were having. And so we kind of, we did it in a gracious way, but basically kind of had to cut off that relationship or filter out that relationship a little bit so the boys weren't being influenced by that. So it's our job to do that when they're younger. As they get older, again, teach them the word that they can help filter the kind of people that that they need to be around, right? Influence filters. Teachers and youth workers and coaches, as they get older in life, there's more people who come in into their life and are influencing them, and especially as they're looking up to people in positions of authority. And often one of the mistakes we make is just assuming that, well, you know, I put my kid in Christian school, and so, you know, his coaches are going to be, I know his coach here in soccer or baseball, he says he's a Christian, so he's okay there. And we got to be really careful that you know, after practice and after school, we're helping our kids process. Hey, what went on today? How'd it go? You know, oh, this guy said that. What do you think God's word says about, you know, how we should respond that way? And you know, and kind of we need to be part of that. I have a friend of mine who he's raised 5 kids, and he told us one of the things they did when each one of their kids turned 13. For that whole year, he took them to breakfast every week for the 13th year of their life, because that's such a formative age. Okay, right around that time is, man, just, you know, you're you know, up till that point, most kids, you know, are just like mom and dad. You know, what they say is golden, and it goes, you know, they get around that age, they start going, you know, I don't think mom and dad know everything that they say they do. And start listening to peers, and they start listening to coaches and other people. And so for that year of life, my friend said, I wanted to be the main influence in my child's life as they're getting ready to enter this phase. And so for a year, they did that. I thought that was a great idea. So Lauren and I have talked about that, and we're determined to do that when our younger boys get into that stage. But, you know, giving them those filters to work through those kinds of things. Entertainment filters. All right? Movies, music, video games. These things are just, it's unbelievable to me what's at the fingertips of our kids in this culture nowadays. And I mean, I couldn't imagine dealing with this. And I coached basketball for high school basketball team, homeschool team, and one of the things I noticed over the last couple of years of coaching was, you know, early on I'd have these guys, Jeremiah played for me for a little while, and he and Jeremiah and some of his friends, man, that's what they did when they got out of school and they were done. Call their buddies. They're just out on the basketball court playing basketball. And so early on coaching, we didn't practice every day because it's a homeschool thing. We just practiced a couple times a week. But it was a lot easier. I would come to practice. I'd say, okay, here's some drills. Here's the things we need to work on. They'd go home and work on it. Okay? And they'd come back the next practice. I could see them progressing as the season went on. In the later years, that stopped happening. And I was like, what's with these kids? I couldn't figure it out. And then they'd come into practice and they would talk about Halo and how they had played their thing until 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever. And their lives were consumed with video games. Now listen, I don't like video games because I've never been any good at them. Okay, so that's kind of saved me from it. But I don't have a problem with it. We have an Xbox, we have a PlayStation, and so that's fine. But we've got to help our kids filter that, especially the time that they're on it and you know, at what age they're allowed to play certain games or just certain things that just aren't appropriate. And we got to help them with that. And there's a book that we have on our book table, a little blue book called Worldliness by C.J. Mahaney. And a friend of mine recommended that to me a few years ago. And I wasn't too excited about it. And I started reading through it because I didn't want another legalistic kind of approach to, you know, do this and don't do that and then you'll be a good Christian. But I started reading it, and it's fantastic because it gives some principles about how we deal with things like media and how we dress and some of these things. But then at the end, it just kind of asks some questions to get us thinking. You know, we realize we got to be careful about the content of what we're watching, what our kids are watching. But sometimes the bigger issue is the time we spend The time we could be interacting with somebody else, in relationships, and we're missing that. In our culture, it's growing and growing. And if we're not involved in it as parents, and if we're not helping our kids filter this and given, getting them in God's Word, helping them filter it through that, we're leaving them out to hang, and we need to be more intentional about that. Okay, so being mindful of just what they're watching and how much and all of those kinds of things. I would just back to that book. I'd really recommend if you have teenagers, that's a really effective, helpful tool for you. And so I would strongly recommend getting that book, getting your kids, letting them read that. And I think it'd be helpful. Okay, dating relationship filters. I know for me growing up, the culture that I grew up in, we dated because that's just what you're supposed to do. Okay, I have a girlfriend. I was 13, 14. I didn't really care about girls at that point. I just cared about soccer. All my friends were like, well, who's your girlfriend? Well, I don't know. And so there's just this pressure to say, just pick one. And so, that worked for a little bit, and then you'd break up, and then after a while you're like, well, I need another girlfriend because I don't have. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, right? I've learned since then that's not the purpose. My kids need to understand that there's a purpose for this, and the purpose is to find a mate, okay, for the glory of God. Again, to make God look good through our relationships, and so, as you're dating, what kind of young lady or are you looking for? What kind of young men are your ladies looking for? Start making a list. Start developing the things. Look in God's Word. What's that say about somebody you should be looking for? The practices of dating should be determined or approved by the parents, not the children. And a lot of times, again, we leave our kids hanging out the dry on this because we just let them figure out what's going on, how this is going to happen. And parents, if you're not involved in setting up what the guidelines are going to be and, where they're going to go and with whom and what time and all of that, you're putting your kids in a place of temptation that's just not healthy for them. And I think if any of us are honest and think back to our lives when we were in those dating years, you realize the temptations that are out there. And our kids need that help. And we can't, again, just count on what they're going to learn from the youth pastor and hope that he gets it in their head. We've got to be involved in this process. And so how are we going to do that? The person for dating should be filtered through a biblical grid. Helping them understand that there's some things that God's Word gives, again, some principles with regard to who they're looking for. They want parental blessing, all right? That's something that's a principle we see in God's Word. That's something that you want to have. My 18-year-old Austin is in a relationship with a young lady back in Michigan, so that's helpful. But back at Christmas time, he sat down with her dad. Well, actually, Lori and I got together with her parents. We know them pretty well, and we just kind of talked through some things and, to see if we're all on the same page. And then I told Austin, step one is you're going to talk to her dad. You're going to get his blessing on this relationship and work through him on what this thing needs to look like. But parental blessing, does she have a heart for God? She can encourage you and help you become the man you want to be and fulfill the mission that you have. Is she submissive to authority? This is a thing, I try to teach my boys, if she's not submissive right now to authority, she's not going to be when you get married. And so don't think that that's just going to change because you're just such a wonderful guy. That's a hard issue that you better be paying attention to. And there's maturity. And maturity, different stages of life looks differently, but just, looking for that and being that kind of person too. There's another book, I think it's on our book table, I don't know, maybe it's not, but it came out last year or so about, I can't remember the title of it, it was something to the effect of like written from a dad to a potential son-in-law, and it said, it's kind of about the kind of person you want to be if you're going to think you're going to date my daughter. Okay, and so I just butchered the title of it, but that's the concept. And I told my boys that you need to read that book because you need to see if you've got the things, the character qualities that a dad is going to be looking for, you know, in this situation. So that just needs to be a part of it. And then the purity of dating should be initiated and not assumed. And again, let me tell you, you know, there came a point in time in my life when God got a hold of my heart, and I was focused on following Him, and I wanted to follow Him in ministry, and my heart was right, and yet even in that, some of my dating relationships, some of the decisions I made, were not pure, and some things that I did carefully as I can, just weren't good decisions, you know, with regard to this area of dating and physical intimacy and that kind of stuff. Even as a very good-hearted, God-following disciple of Jesus, that still was difficult. And sometimes I think parents make the mistake of going, my kid's a good kid. He's farther along than I was at his age, and so I'm proud of him. And so he's, you know, they're on this date, but they'll be okay. Don't assume that. You better initiate that conversation, dads especially. You better initiate that conversation with your kids and make sure that you're talking through this. And then let me say this regarding this whole area of dating. The best way to walk through these kinds of things with your kids is to make sure that you get to their heart. Steve talked earlier about the heart attack parenting and getting to the heart of our kids. If I have their heart, these conversations are a lot easier to deal with. And so, you know, long before I'm going to have a conversation about who you should date, how you should date, what it should look like, and all of that kind of thing, I need to be just talking to them about life and my love for them and developing the friendship and the relationship with them. And if I do that, then it's going to be a lot easier when we have to sit down and have this conversation. They're going to be a lot more open to wanting your input. And one of the things that I'm amazed at and grateful for is even my oldest son, Jonathan, who is 21 years old and still will come and sit down with Lori and I and say, hey, I you know, I'm kind of interested in this young lady. I want your guys' input. Can you talk me through? Well, that's because we still have his heart. And so that's the secret to all of this. Because, it's again, you're going to be going countercultural, but some of the things you're going to try to teach your kids and tell them with regard to some of the parameters you want to set, the best way to do that is make sure that you have their heart in this. All right? Okay. So we've talked about the enemies of our failures, our kids' foolishness, and the foe, the culture, and the spiritual forces. So what do we do? How do we bring the fight to this? Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. I think we're all familiar with this, the passage there. But again, just talks about this idea of spiritual warfare. This is something, the real enemy in all of this is not, our kids sometimes, okay? And what we see in them, or even the culture. The real enemy is in the spiritual realm. It's in the unseen world. And we need to be careful about this. And I was reading just this morning, I was thinking through something, and I went to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and talking about putting on the armor of God and making sure that I'm ready for a spiritual battle. Because, listen, Satan hates your family. And he's going to try to do everything he can to destroy you. And he's going to try everything he can to distort the image of God. And as a dad, I better be suited up, and I better be ready to go in this thing, this battle. So how again are we ready to fight this battle? First of all, show them people with a passion for God. Point out people around them, people in this community of believers here, that you see that are hot-hearted for God, especially if there's people who have similar interests that you see in your kids or abilities. Point those people out and introduce them. Let them get to know some of those things. And point out, sometimes I do this just with like sports figures. My son Cameron, who's 10. He's just, the kid is all sports. I mean, he just loves to throw, bounce, jump, kick, whatever, you know, and that's just with his brother. That's not even, you know, and so he just loves anything that he can play, any kind of sport he can play. And so, you know, we kind of point out people in the sporting world who are living an example, like Tim Tebow. I mean, this is an obvious one. And my son thinks he's the greatest thing. So for his birthday, I bought him a little devotional thing about just talks about a little bit of thing. You know, it's like a one page thing. Says something about Tim Tebow, and Tim Tebow kind of makes a comment about it, and he's just eating it up. The interesting thing is, we asked him, you know, after his birthday, just a couple weeks ago, we just said, okay, Cameron, what was your favorite birthday present? And he goes, the Tim Tebow book. And he just, and so here now is this cultural hero, has a passion for God, you know, but has similar interests and desires that Cameron has. And so he can look up to this guy. And so try to point that kind of stuff out. Provide resources for spiritual enrichment. My son Austin, who's interested in going in the Marines, a while back, Lori found this book called, I think it's called A Seal for God. And it's or Seal of God, something like that. But it's about a guy who was a Navy SEAL and went in, was godless and, you know, and living a crazy life. And while he was a SEAL, guy got saved and God has transformed his life. And so he kind of wrote about the whole experience. Well, we gave this to Austin because he's interested in the military kind of things. And he's eating it up. He shared something with us just yesterday about, you know, oh man, Dad, this guy says this, and he went through this. It talked a little bit about the hazing and the ridicule he took, you know, being in that situation. And so it's just great for him. Again, it's just a resource to help him along with that. And encourage their spiritual progress. This is something that I don't do well. I'm working on it. But encouraging, it's that thing we talked about the other night, about do more of that. When I see my kids doing well, just remember to, you know, to tell them, hey, you know, that was good. I like that. Do more of that. I was talking to somebody this morning about how, you know, my kids right now in their life are miles ahead of where I was at their age in terms of just their spiritual development, their interests and desires. And I mean, God wasn't even on the radar for me at that age. And so, sometimes I can just be so frustrated with them where they are in a phase of their life. And I just want to push them, and I want to just, you know, stop doing that stuff and get on, you know, and every now and then I have to remember, you know what? Look at where they are. Man, it's, you know, he's got a great heart. He loves kids. He loves God's word. You know, and I just got to step back and say, man, I'm so proud of you for where you are in this phase, and encourage them in that. People respond to that way more than they do, you know, just being told how they're missing the mark. So encourage them in their progress. Use spiritual resources for a spiritual battle. Again, getting things in their heart mind, music and books. And one of the things I learned from Steve, was I was talking with a couple of his boys a few years ago, and it's for whatever reason, all Steve's kids read. They're all readers. And that seemed unnatural to me. Okay, just some kids don't like to read, and so I asked them. I said, "What's the deal? You know, why? How come that's, you know, you guys do that?" And they said, "Well, growing up, Dad would pay us to read a book, and if he found something that you know, when it, but again, it put a resource in them. It gave them motivation for something, and it got them moving. So spiritual resources for a spiritual battle. Again, getting the Word of God in their hearts and minds, and motivating them for that. Our son Cameron, again, was one of the girls on the team, got a new iPod, and so she got her old one. She's like, she came to Lori and I said, "Would you mind if I give this to Cameron?" You know, and he's 10. I don't know if I want him having an i anything, but anyway, I was like, you know, well, okay, but I want him to kind of earn it. I don't want to just give it to him, and so. So I said, maybe he could memorize some verses or do something. So she challenged him to memorize Romans 8, the whole chapter. It's like 36 verses or something like that, 39 verses. And he's doing it. He's 20 whatever verses into this because he wants this iPod. He's excited about it. But he's being encouraged to do something. He's getting God's word in his heart and mind. We were talking on the way home, we went out to grabbed some yogurt last night. On the way home, we were, Lori was reading something, a quote she saw on Facebook about, I forget how the quote was read. There's something about, God will lead us into conviction, not condemnation, basically is what the thing is. So you know, we kind of said, so what's condemnation? The boys kind of talked about it. And we said, you know, God, we kind of talked about it a little bit. And Lori said something to Cameron about, you know about this. And he goes, yeah, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Because this verse is getting in his heart and mind. And so, again, just give them the resources for the battle. Take a battle stance. Again, this is just be mindful that this battle is there and be ready. Wake up every day saying, God, I need you in order to go throughout this day. I'm not going to be able to make this. I can't lead my family without you in my life because there are forces in this world who hate me and are against me. Okay? And then prayer. Prayer is something that I am learning about, and God is growing me in this area. But one of the things I have learned is that a husband and wife can be the ultimate fighting prayer team. I've seen this work out in my family. Just last summer, we had a situation with one of our boys, and Lori and I had disciplined, and we'd talked to him. We'd try to work through some things, and we just weren't getting anywhere with the situation. And finally, God just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, Jimmy, why don't you just try praying? Just pray. No talking to him. No seeking counsel from anybody else. No scheming. Just the next 30 days, you and Lori pray. So we sat and talked about it, and so that's what we decided to do. And so for 30 days, we just prayed every day for this particular situation. And it was amazing, the transformation in that child's heart and life. You would never know. I was thinking about this the other day, because it was about a year ago that we were kind of going through this. You would never know where this child was a year ago by where they are today because of the transformation. But again, it's just a reminder that the two of us together praying for our kids can be unbelievable. Pray together daily. Again, just make that commitment. And you're going to miss days, okay? But whatever it takes, hide the pillows, whatever you need to do. Develop family prayer targets. Include your kids in on the process of this. I remember a while back we were in need of a new vehicle, one with a little less mileage and rust and issues. And so we started praying about, you know, this as a family. And one day a guy in our ministry came up to me and said, you know, my wife and I just got a new vehicle and we have this minivan. You know, it was old to them, but it was new to us. You know, it was a better. And he just handed me the keys and said, you know, God just put on our heart to give you this. And I was just blown away. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. Went home, got the kids together, said, guys, man, guess what? God gave us this van. You know, this is incredible. And I'll never forget, one of my boys looked at me and he's just like, well, yeah, we've been praying for that. You know, and I was just totally convicted because in his mind, yeah, Dad, we had this prayer target. God answers prayers. We've been praying. And what else did you expect? And so that built his faith. You know, to just believe and trust that God's going to do those kind of things. So develop those family prayer targets. And then the last thing is alert perseverance. And again, just that, remember that passage here in Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10 just talks about the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare. And this thing is real. And we've got to be alert. We've got to be aware because our enemy, just like a roaring lion, is prowling about seeking who he can devour. And I don't want him to devour me, and I don't want him to devour my kids. So I've got to stay alert. I've got to persevere through this.
So how do we experience God's blessing in our home? Let me just give you a couple things. There are probably hundreds of things we could list, and you could make a list too. But let me just give you a few things just in a practical way. And we'll take a little break here in a minute after we look at this. But how do we experience God's blessing in our home? The principle is this, that a good family fruit is a result of godly initiatives and God participation. So there are certain things, certainly, that we need to initiate, but ultimately, it is God participating in our family's lives. I think there's probably one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture is Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. And people have taken that verse and say, what that means is, if you take them to church when they're young, teach them John 3:16, you know, Jesus loves you, know, for the Bible tells them so, whatever, and they're going to go through their typical rebellious teenage years, but after they've blown their minds on drugs and lost their virginity, someday they'll come back to God. Well, that's not much of a promise. Actually, that verse says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and as he is growing old, he will not depart from the way he has been trained. The word old, I used to go to Chuck Swindoll's church. I went to Biola College for a while in California. And I remember Chuck Swindoll saying that the word old there means when they come into puberty, when they get hair on their chin, it literally means. So the point is, when a child, the way a child is 0 to 12 is the way they're going to be 13 to 19. And they reflect the training that they have had in the home. It's not just, you know, send them to church and hopefully everything will be okay when they get to be an adult. And so our responsibility then becomes us to initiate some things, but all the time knowing unless God flips the switch in their heart, it's not going to happen. And some people come to me and said, I don't know what's happening to my child. Would you pray for him? Listen, I will. God has got to do that work in their heart. Only God can flip that switch. But still, there are things he's told us to initiate. Joshua 1 talks about obeying God's word. And the only time success is mentioned in the Bible is in Joshua 1:8. So let's look at just a couple of things. And again, there could be many. I'm just going to tell you a few that, as I talked to my son, I said, Stephen, what are some things that you are glad that we did, that we talked about in our home? And so these are the three that he mentioned. So I'm going to pass them on to you. One is faithful stewardship. And what we tried to teach them was the principle of debt-free living. I grew up in a home where my dad was heavily in debt and used 1,000 credit cards. And I saw the pressure that caused. And so we just made a commitment when we got married that we were not going to go into debt. And that is provided some freedom for us in stewardship. So many people have come to me in the past and said, you know, I really would like to do something in these days, like to help your ministry, but I have so mismanaged my finances. I had a guy come to me some time ago and said, Steve, I think with what God has done in my life, I should be giving $2,000 in the offering. He's like, I can't even hardly give $20 because I've so messed up my finances. And so the freedom that we would like to have to be able to bless others and to invest in the ministry, because we have not involved ourselves faithfully financially, the Bible says in Luke 16, that if you aren't faithful in little things, money matters, then how can God entrust you true riches? And so just the value of this whole thing of debt-free living. I remember my son, my youngest son, Zach, is a senior at Liberty. He's doing his last semester online because it's cheaper, frankly, than being on campus there. And I was asking him last year, I said, how many of your fellow students there, he was a RA at Liberty and so kind of responsible for some guys. I said, how many of those guys do you think, the students you know there at Liberty, are going through college debt-free? And he said, Dad, I don't know anybody. And it's not even that they even think about it. It's just kind of the norm. You just borrow money to go to college. And we just decided that we're not going to do that. And we, you know, we have Zach as our fifth son. He'll finish this year. And all of our kids have gone through debt-free. Not because we had money saved up for that. But we just said, unless God provides that, we're not going to do that. And we're not going to send them to a place that we can't afford. And unless God provides the money for us to go to that particular place. And they worked and got, you know, scholarships and all that sort of thing. But just to communicate the importance of not going into debt. We look at our culture and our nation's falling apart financially because of indebtedness. Well, it's just a reflection of us. Reflection of the nation, the people in the nation, buying, you know, like I said, money, things we don't need, the money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And that's kind of the way that we have chosen to live our life. That debt-free living then gives us the advantage to be able to be involved in hilarious giving, freedom and generosity. You know, I never knew what my dad gave. My dad was a church treasurer. And I know he gave, he still gives, but I was never involved in that. And I would encourage you to involve your family in the area of giving. Talk about what you're giving. Talk about percentages and time and special gifts and whatever, so they can see that and be a part of that. When our second son, Jeremiah, went off to college, He went to a Bible college in Wisconsin. He had like $2,000 saved up to start. Not going to get him very far, but that's where he was at that point. He'd traveled on the road, so he wasn't really able to have a job except in the summer. And anyway, we have a meeting for our staff every year. We have 250 on staff. We bring somebody in to speak to us. Henry Blackaby came and did a week with us, and Tom Ellis, and we know him. Anyway, just different people come in and kind of minister to us. And during that time, we share these same principles with our staff, who are our larger level missionary support. And Jeremiah came to me and said, Dad, I think God wants me to give half my savings, which was like $1,000. Yeah, too. And I'm thinking, you know, man, you're getting ready to start school in a few weeks. You only have two to start with. And I mean, we had a little bit we were going to help him with. And but I've learned that if God prompts somebody in that way, you let it go. And I said, well, if God tells you to do that, then you need to do that. He gave us $1,000, went off to college, finished 4 years of college. And when he graduated, somebody had given him like $100 for a graduation present. And so we had a joint account. So I went down to the bank in our town and deposited $100 for him. And when they give you, when you deposit something, they give you a slip that tells what your account is. And they handed me that slip back. He graduated from college debt-free with $1,000 in the bank. And I want to tell you, that has carried him. He is now planting a church in Pittsburgh. And he said, Dad, they have 50 people that they're starting this church with. And he said, Dad, our offering was $14,000 this week. Which I don't know much about giving, but that seems pretty high for 50 people. And he said, I'm just seeing God provide for him in this scenario. And it's been that way all of his life. And because he did that and practiced that, now he's in a ministry scenario where he needs some finances to get a building and so forth. And God's meeting those needs. And your family needs to be seeing that in your life, and let them be a part of that, and let them enjoy and see your generosity, so that transfers into their life. And I could tell you a thousand stories on that, but I won't. And then thirdly is just simple living, just simple living. We don't own a house. We live in the trailer 9 months out of the year. We have a place at our camp in Michigan, where Belongs Life Action, we go back there and unload in the summer. It was a cabin, and we kind of converted it into a house. Anyway, there's no garage. And so one year I decided to build me a garage. I mean, not a garage, but a storage shed, just to kind of, you know, maybe put my tools in, boys' bikes and whatever. And so I got this 10 by 12 deal, you know, and I built this little barn deal, you know. And I thought, you know, I'd have some room to work in there. I tell you, you can't even walk in that shed. I mean, you open the doors and things fall out. You know, I mean, take your life in your hands opening the doors, right? And here's what I learned. Junk expands to the space allotted. Isn't that right? You see, if I could just have a two-car garage, maybe I get the car in. You'll fill that one up too. I mean, it's amazing. Hudson Taylor went through everything he owned every year. Everything he hadn't used in a year, he gave it away. Do you know how much room you would have if you gave away everything you hadn't used in the past year? You might be able to get the car in the garage. Who knows, you know? And the point is that now the great thing about living on the road is we can't accumulate. I mean, we start with the trailer full and that's it, you know? So we can't pick up things along the way, you know? That's an advantage that we have. But the point is to simplify your life and to make sure that you're not just, you know, building bigger barns, to store bigger stuff that's just going to be more complicated. And to simplify your life, to the value of simple living. The second thing, just as I asked again my kids, they were glad that we did. And it was forced togetherness. Now, I put miniature golf up there because we kind of did that as kind of a family activity. In fact, we did it so much that Stephen, our oldest son, hates miniature golf because we did it so much. But still, just forced togetherness. And I think there's a number of areas. One is what we'll call intentional truth times. It's another word for family devotions. But sometimes family devotions has gotten like we're on a guilt trip because we don't every day sit down our family and give them 3 points in a poem and exegete some passage or whatever. And in fact, we put together as a ministry a family devotional plan some years ago. And there was a book, an inch thick for dad, an inch thick for mom, inch thick for the kids. And nobody ever used it. I never used it. It was too complicated. It was too hard. And so the issue about family devotions is just It's just consistency. Consistency is more important than content. Consistency is just, all you're saying is we're going to stop our day, turn the TV off, and we're going to say God is important in our home. It can be just a few moments. It's not a time to teach them Genesis to Revelation. It's just a time to say God's important. And so just to sing a song, to read a passage, to have a word of prayer, to share a thought, it doesn't have to be long. We did all kinds of things for family devotions growing up, but probably the default mode was we would just read the proverb of the day. Proverbs, my favorite book, 31 chapters. Every verse is a sermon, really. And so we would just, yeah, if I didn't have something else planned, I'd just say, okay, this is the 17th. We'll read Proverbs 17. I remember one time we just had the three little boys, time for devotions. I said, okay, we're reading the proverb. And so we start reading, and I have to stop because two of the boys are fighting. So I put one on one shoulder, one on the other. Okay, we read some more. And then the phone rings, so take care of that. And we read some more. And then one of them has a dirty diaper, so take care of that. And then somebody comes to the door. And finally, we got through that day, I remember. I said, okay, guys, you know, we're done. And they all ran out. And I said to Debbie, you know, they didn't hear a word that we said, I said. But at least they'll know that we were consistent. And again, you ask most kids, where does God live? They say, well, God lives in the church. It's God's house. This building is not God's house. We are God's house. And they need to know that God is just as alive and active in our home as he is on this campus. But if you don't talk about him and stop your schedule for him at your home, then why would they believe that? So just simple, we didn't do this in my family with my parents growing up. I mean, every now and then we'd have a speaker come in and my dad would get charged up and we'd do it for a week, you know, or whatever. But there was no consistency. I remember ten years ago or so. My parents come out and spend a week with us, or 2 weeks with us each summer from California. And I walked in, we let them stay in our trailer, and I walked in on them one morning, and my dad was reading the Bible to my mom. I'd never seen it before. They were in their 70s. I said to my mom later, I said, when did Dad start doing that? She said, oh, about, you know, 3 or 4 years ago. My dad started having devotions with my mom when he was 70 years old. I wish he would have started when I was 7. Okay, he didn't. But I'm glad that at 70, he didn't say, well, it's too late. You know, I've never done this before. So no. Some of you, I don't know what your age is. It may just be you as a husband or wife. But every woman wants a Christian husband who will pray with her and read God's word to her. And then you can do it. You just sit down, read a couple of verses to her and have a word of prayer. It doesn't have to be complicated. But it needs to happen. Forced to, and then intentional touch times. The skin is the largest organ of the body, has a God-given need to be touched. The average woman needs 8 to 12 meaningful touches a day to maintain her emotional and physical strength level. Somebody goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No. Meaningful touches, non-sexual touches. If your wife's here right now, reach over and give her a big hug right now, man. Just give your wife a big hug right now. Okay. Now, you only have 11 more to go today, all right? And it needs to be happening with our kids. You'd be hugging your kids. I shared this in a seminar like this, and a guy came to me. He was from some European culture. He said, I'm not going to hug my teenage son. I might backhand him across the face. I'm not going to hug him. I said, well, wrestle into the ground. Do something. But there needs to be that physical. There's nothing more that my kids love than just to have a good wrestle, just to grab them. And I'm with my grandkids. I get my grandkids, and I just take them down. I can't take my kids down now, but I can take my grandkids down now. And they love that. And then intentional talk times, communication times. Just verbalizing, communicating, I love you, I'm proud of you, I was wrong. Some of those things we talked about. Debbie and I have been married now for, we'll be celebrating our 37th anniversary. She's back here, see? And I remember when we got married, about 6 months into our marriage, I guess I was bored that day, but I sat down and I tried to figure out how many times it would tell me to take I love her a million times. If I told her the exact amount each day, so on our 50th anniversary, I could have said to her, I love you for the millionth time. And I divided all the days into a million. It turned out to be 55 times. So for the last 36 and a half years, I've told my wife every day I love her 55 times. It's usually just we're dropping off to sleep. I said, honey, I love you 55 times. But you know, as silly as that sounds, that's become kind of a term of endearment. And there have been times she has woken up and said, honey, did you tell me what I mean 55 times? Because she can hardly go to sleep without hearing that. And you don't have to do that, but you can do something to communicate, to verbalize that. And then intentional travel times. There's something about getting away from home. I know most of us need a vacation after we have a vacation, but there's something about getting away from home, and there's just a, Gary Smalley said it this way. He said, a crisis experienced from an outside source almost always draws you closer to the group you're experiencing the crises with. And that's true in your family. And so you can go down to McDonald's and have a great crisis. I mean, there's just, doesn't matter where you go, but just doing things, intentional travel times. And again, Jenny mentioned this earlier about driving away consistently. We try to get away, just the two of us away periodically, and it's important. Okay, I'm gonna race through the rest of this. I'm going to take a quick break here. But spiritual incentives, lure them to righteousness. Jimmy talked about that with rewarding them for memorizing scripture, reading books. Give them spiritual goals to shoot for. Give them temporary reward for eternal pursuits. I'll tell you one quick story. When Stephen, our oldest son, was five, he came out of Happy Heart City one day, and the teacher said, Steve, there's a little girl in Happy Heart City who's kissing all the boys. I thought, you want to know that. So I got Stephen. I said, listen, Stephen, I don't really want you letting this girl kiss you, or, you know, I just don't think that's cute, you know, just kids messing around. So I just don't want you to do that. I said, I'll tell you what, I hadn't thought about this, I hadn't prayed about this. I said, if you'll go through grade school, junior high school, college, whatever, and on the day you get married, when the preacher says you may kiss your bride, if that's the first girl you've ever kissed, I'll give you $5,000. Now, I hadn't thought about that, it was just kind of off the cuff in the hall of the church. He didn't forget it. And so he's in grade school saying, my dad's going to give me $5,000 when I get married, you know? And so he told his brothers, and so they wanted in on that deal too. And so Stephen is, 35. He's got five kids now and five, is that right? Yeah, five. But on the day he got married, I did the wedding. I said, you may kiss your bride. And he kissed his wife, Christy, and I handed him a check. Because that was the first girl he ever kissed and the first time he ever kissed her. Jeremiah, my second son, the same. I have three married sons. All of them, their first kiss was on their wedding day when I told them they may kiss their bride. Now, I'm not saying it's sin to kiss before you get married. I'm not saying that. I just figured if they didn't kiss, they wouldn't do a lot of other stuff, too. You know what I'm saying? And so it's fine. It's fine to kiss before a marriage. I'm not being lizard. And here's what I thought. If they want to kiss somebody, they can. But they're kissing. It's going to be an expensive kiss. Right? $5,000. And when I said that, I didn't have $5,000 and still don't. But it was just neat to see again, God provide, in those scenarios. So just giving them temporary reward for eternal pursuits and then help them develop ruts of righteousness. I remember when Stephen was, again, young, one of the team girls said to Stephen, I appreciate the influence of the team members on my children for the most part. Anyway, and this girl said, if you will go this between now, this is September, and through Christmas and have devotions every day, I'll take you out to Red Lobster. And he was like a young kid, and that was like his favorite was Red Lobster. And so he started doing it, getting up every morning, have his devotions. And he was motivated to be consistent because of this challenge. Well, Jeremiah, my second son, he was about six. He came to me and said, Dad, how come I can't get up and have devotions? I said, Jeremiah, you can get up and have devotions too. And so he started when he was 6 years old to be consistent in his devotions because he saw his big brother doing that. And he developed a rut of righteousness in his life that now has carried him into his adult life. And you need to challenge your kids. And I'll tell you, my kids saw their mom every day up early, spending time with God, spending time in the Word. They saw us together praying together. And because they saw that, then they developed that desire in their own life. And then gender initiatives. I don't have time to deal with this. I mentioned the book the other night. You ought to get. But here's the deal. We live in a culture that's trying to destroy the distinction between the sexes. And we have got to help our kids celebrate their masculinity, their femininity, from a young age. And you do that by spending time with them in gender-focused outings. We take our kids and have father-son baseball things. We go to the White Sox and everybody eat hot dogs and burp and whatever, and no jumping jacks, you know, whatever. Keeping them with you during gender-focused opportunities where you're, I talked to somebody just a few minutes ago about fixing things and having a son come and fix those things with him and being involved in that sort of thing. So they are encouraged to do that. And then giving them good role models to imitate. You know, I think of David. I mean, here was David. One day he's playing his harp, and the next day he's cutting off a giant's head. I mean, he's a great role model of an artist warrior. Okay? Nothing wrong with being an artist. But he was an artist warrior. He still knew when to stand and was active and involved in the battle. And so just doing that. And then encouraging their gender maturity. Again, it doesn't guarantee that everything is going to turn out the way you wanted it to. But there's just some value in that whole issue. There's a book I mentioned, Washed and Waiting, that I'd encourage you to read that kind of addresses some of that. Okay, stand for a minute. We have one more session. We're going to get through this.
Okay, we get to look at one more installment of Bernard and Amanda's life and journey. And this is, we've seen 7 weeks and 7 years. And now we're going to see them after 37 years of marriage, where they are and what's going on. So let's take a peek.
Whoopee! It was great, honey. This is just incredible.
Please, Steve, what will people think?
They'll say what great things happen in your life. And I'll say, finally, after all these years, finally, the kids are gone. I have the remote control all to myself. I can go golfing, fishing. A new day has come.
And what am I supposed to do while you're out golfing and fishing and channel surfing all day?
Honey, you can do whatever you want. There's nobody responsible for it.
Excuse me. Are you the new floor show, or would you like to sit down?
I could be the new floor show. I can sing, dance, I can kind of squirt Rupert out of my nose.
Honey, you're embarrassing me.
It's okay, Sam. We have many men come in like this all the time.
Oh, really?
Yes. It seems like whenever someone wins the lottery, they just fall apart.
Oh, but we didn't win the lottery.
Oh, you did it?
No.
Let me guess. You just made it to the next round of American Pasture Prime Idol.
No, he didn't try out for that.
Oh, it's a shame. You'd be perfect for that show.
Yeah, really?
I was sure to make it into the top 50 with my dropping big note finish.
And what was your big note finish?
Well, in my song, The Story with the Friends on Top, I held out the last note.
Uh-huh.
Hush, you birdies, the baby's a-sleeping. Maybe got a dream worth a-keeping. Whoa, you team, just keep a-keeping with a slow clip-clop. Don't you hurry to the story with the friends on the top. And as I held out the last note, I popped my teeth out with no hands and popped them back in for the big finale.
And they didn't like that?
I'm not sure, really. A number ran to the bathroom.
Oh, I can understand why.
So what's the big occasion, then?
Oh, it's our 37th anniversary.
Oh, well, you must be doing something right.
I have nothing to do with that. Do you know, today our youngest son left home, and you think it was the greatest triumph of his life.
Yes. Well, that is what we raised him for. To leave, I mean.
I guess. But now I'm just worried about everything. I mean, all my kids are gone, and I'm not going to be able to mother anybody anymore.
Ma'am, can I offer a bit of advice?
Wait. Who are you?
Oh, excuse me. My name is Perry Perspective.
Yeah, Perry. I've been taking this online counseling class, Psychological Development of Small Mammals, and I think I can probably handle any conflict we have here, so I can give her what counsel she needs.
Well, then you do that. Okay. And while you do that, I'll go zip back and grab you a couple of waters before you can say Perry Perspective.
Great, with lemon, please.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Zip. All right, I think we're going to have a lot of time here at that speed. You better get a crash helmet. Let me give you a little quiz I've been working on just to kind of maybe help assess where we're at here. Okay.
Let
me ask you a question, all right? How do you feel about the word possum in one word?
Possum? Well, they're gross.
Okay, good.
But is my answer right or wrong?
It doesn't really matter. I can only glean so much from one question. Can we continue?
Yeah.
Okay. How do you feel about the word rats in one word?
Ah, rats. Cute.
You can't say cute with rats, something gross or disgusting or barfolic.
But I'm the patient right now, and my answer is cute.
But cute and rats don't go together.
Yeah, but honey, I'm thinking of, you know, that little movie and the little chef Ratatouille. You know, he's so cute.
I'm not talking about animated rats. I'm talking about real rats.
Okay.
Have another
my
word?
My word is cute. Shall we continue, doctor?
Okay. How do you feel about the word chipmunk?
Fine. How do you feel about it?
Okay, this isn't working.
You're right.
Okay, let's try another tack. Let's take some time to just recall the horrible memories of parenting. Maybe that'll help. I'll start. Remember how when the kids were little, like, we never got any sleep because, you know, they were always waking up, wanting a drink of water, or having to go to the bathroom, or then if they didn't wake up, then we had to go see if they were still alive, and we never got any sleep. Do you remember those days?
Yes, like they were yesterday.
Okay, your turn.
For what?
To recall some horrible parenting memory.
I can't think of any, honey.
Come on, remember how when they were young, I mean, they didn't need a bucket to throw up in them. They could throw up all over me. I mean, all the times they...
Oh, I remember that one time we were in Walmart with all the boys, and Stephen just started throwing up all over you, and I'll never see them do that again for the rest of my life.
How's the therapy going?
It's just great. We're just reminiscing about the wonderful times of therapy.
What online class did you say you were taking?
Psychological development of small mammals.
Maybe a larger mammal approach worked better when dealing with your wife. Miss, do you realize that you are entering a new phase of life that can be just as crucial and impactful as your previous stage?
I didn't know that. Did you know that, dear?
I remember reading something about that in my small mammal textbook, but they don't live very long, so I'm not sure it really...
What's your point, bucko?
I was just trying to add to the conversation.
Mm-hmm. Let's try to maintain a poignant perspective, shall we? Mm-hmm. And forget the small mammal thing for now.
Okay.
You both need to sit back, take a deep breath, and by faith, jump into the next part of your marriage adventure.
But what part are we in, Rain?
The part where you have more time to spend in prayer. Where you have time to mentor young dads and moms who need so much personal guidance and are getting very little. The exciting part, where you get to invest in your grandchildren for the advancement of God's kingdom.
Wow.
I thought this was kind of a time in my life where I just kind of wanted extra time to travel and collect shells on the beach or whatever. I mean, I'm retiring. I deserve a break from the rat race.
It's not an issue of what you deserve, but how can you maximize your time for the glory of God? How can you store up treasures for your internal enjoyment? How can you lay down your life for those who are just beginning to live with an eternal perspective?
Wow, honey, this is starting to make a lot of sense to me.
What's that?
Well, you know, I've just been dreading this next phase of life together because I thought I was insignificant. But what Mr. Perspective is saying, every phase is important to the Lord.
Is that what you're saying, Perry?
I couldn't have said it better myself, but I probably could sing it a bit better. Each phase of life is new, but do not fear what's ahead of you. Each day will do. There's more to life than just one job, so maximize your time for God. The secret that makes all of life complete is God's glory. So keep adding more to your story and push on for eternity. Fret on for eternity.
Wow. That was beautiful, Mr. Perspective.
Yeah, you have a way with words. I just kind of thought this next phase of life was all about me, and I was kind of looking forward to that.
I was dreading it, and I wasn't looking forward to it at all.
Well, you both still have a lot of time to invest your resources and energy and money, and I'm excited to see how God will use you.
Great. Honey.
Yeah.
This is the third time we've been here in the last 37 years, and I still haven't gotten anything to eat.
Anyway, do you actually sell food here?
What else do we sell? Cookie counseling?
It's just I've actually never seen any food here.
Right.
I'll tell you what, my doubting friends. First, I'll treat you to my jaw-dropping big note finish where I pop my teeth out and pop them back in. And then I'll get you some lip-smacking, teeth-popping, mouth-watering food. The climax of the song goes like this.
I'm gonna get Just keep her keeping with a slow clip-clop.
Don't you hurry. That was close. I was one set of dentures away from having to tell those poor folks that we really don't serve food here at the Home Life Cafe. Not that you eat with your mouth, that is. You see, we're more interested in food for your soul. The Home Life Cafe, where you come to receive free spiritual guidance for the heart of your home. It almost sounds angelic. Maybe it is.
Great. Thank you, Bernard and Amanda. It's amazing how Bernard is a lot less gray now than he was when he, for 7 years. I don't know how that worked, but anyway, not bitter or anything.
And more hair, too.
Well, I had the hat on, so I was trying to disguise that. Thanks for pointing that out, though. It's great. It's just like Lori. anyway, all right. We got a few minutes left, and this is, we're going to blow through this for those of you who just like can't stand to not have blanks filled in. Okay, we'll get through this really quickly here. That's the kind of way I am. I'm not really tech savvy kind of person. I know how to turn my computer on, check my email. That's kind of about it. But every now and then, oh, thanks. Do you have that? Okay, all right. Yeah, I might need that. What was I saying? Oh, computer. Every now and then my computer gives me trouble and like it'll lock up or do something and so I don't know what I'm doing. So I call the guys back at our home base and I say, what's the deal? What do I need to do? And the first thing they always ask me is, did you reboot? Okay. And so, sometimes for whatever reason, turn the thing off, turn it back on and this fixes everything. I don't know why that is. Wish everything worked like that. But sometimes we need to do that as a family. And sometimes we just, we come through something like this. We hear some teaching and God shows us some things and we just need to say, you know what? God, we just kind of need to hit the reboot switch. And so how do we do that? What's the process of doing that? The first thing we need to do is talk, pray, and repent together as a husband and wife. And we had to do this recently, Lori and I did, when we first joined the team in September. And like I said, our schedules just changed and everything kind of got out of order. And we were missing family time and date night and those things that had, we'd kind of built into our routine. And we just kind of got off track and we had to get together, the two of us, and just look at that and say, what do we need to do to adjust and get back on track with where God wants us to be? The next thing is have a family meeting and present a unified front. The two of us together had to talk through what was going on so that when we got together with the kids, we were on the same page. And they knew that mom and dad were thinking alike with this. But get the kids together and say, hey, guys, we're off course. And God wants to bring us back on course. There's some things we need to re-implement in our family and talk through that with them. Confess any wrong parenting actions, attitudes, or inconsistencies. Ask for forgiveness in private for personal hurts and more complicated issues. Okay, if there's things that you've been doing as a family, we had the situation with our family, we had to sit down and say, you know what, we've not been intentional about the things that God wants us to be purposeful about, and so to confess that to them. If there's private things, if there's a child that's been neglected or you've been dealing with inappropriately, you have to sit down with that one in private and confess those things. Next thing, explain the new or renewed practices of your home. Right? Talk through. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to have family night on this night. Mom and dad are going to have date night here. Here's what it's going to mean for you. If it's a disciplinary, and I remember when the boys were little and Lori and I realized we hadn't been disciplining as consistently as we should have. We had to tell them, hey guys, guess what? From now on, if you do this, this is what the consequence is going to be. And for the first little bit of life, that's going to impact you. And so, we'd had to make them aware of what was going on, make sure that they understood that where we're coming from, what God's word had to say about it. Allow your children to ask questions and give input. Allow them to be part of the conversation. Now, doesn't mean that they can change the direction that you guys have determined that you're going to go, but allow them to be a part of it and get their input. And then pray together. Ask for God's help. Okay, let them understand. Mom and dad need God to help us in this. We're not perfect. We've missed some things, and by God's grace, we're going to get back together and go where we need to go and keep your word and do what you said you're going to do. And this is where the rubber hits the road. It's easy sometimes to say things, to make commitments, but until we actually get out there and just commit that we're going to do this and stay after it, that's when it sticks. All right? And then change that we want to see, the things that God has pointed out to us in these days, starts with gospel-centered thinking. Thinking correctly about what we're doing. And you see that throughout the New Testament where we're reminded that right thinking precedes right living, continued by gospel-centered living. Okay, changing again the things that we do, the places we go, things we talk about, because we're going to follow biblical principles as opposed to worldly or cultural ones. And then it's cultivated, keeps going by gospel-centered encouragement. And again, back to that concept, that principle I talked about telling our kids that they're doing well, telling your spouse, encouraging them in their spiritual progress, and walking through this together as encouraging each other along the way.
Let me ask you again to take that last page and just take a moment here to write down one or two things from just this second half that you don't want to forget, because it's just so easy to go through all this and say that was fine. Write down one or two action points. I'll give you a moment to do that. Might be have a family meeting. Might be to talk to your wife about discipline. Might be to take your child out on a date. Write down one or two things. Might be to evaluate your financial situation, your giving, your family devotions, whatever. Write down one or two things so you have a starting point. I'm going to do one more thing before we close. The essence of marriage is a sacrificial commitment to the good of another person. And weddings are not only a declaration of present love, but a declaration of mutually binding promises of future love. I mean, a wedding should not be primarily just a celebration of how loving you feel at the moment. And that's pretty safely assumed. It should be a time when you stand up before God and your family and the main institutions of society, and you promise to be loving and faithful and true to the other person in the future, regardless of the fluctuating feelings of your external circumstances. In the classic work Ulysses, there's a part where they're traveling through a part of this imagined place, and they go by the island of the Sirenes, and Ulysses knows that anybody who hears these women as they sing on the rocks, they end up going mad as these women's voices are heard. And so he learned that it was temporary insanity, but nevertheless it was that until they were out of earshot of these voices. So he didn't want to do something in the midst of, you know, this temporary insanity that would have a permanently bad consequence. So he had all the sailors put wax in their ears. He had them tie him to the mast. And he said, listen, no matter what I say, no matter what command I give, you just keep on sailing. You just keep on going. And I think what keeps marriages together during rough places is our vows. A public oath made for the world to see that keeps us tied to the mast. That no matter what rough water we go through, until our mind clears and we can begin to understand things better, we're going to stay tied to the mast. Vows keep us from running out on a marriage too quickly. I think we are largely who we are because of the promises we make and the ones that we keep. So I want to ask us to do one more thing here tonight. I want to just say thank you to those that are here as singles. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you've gone through a divorce and you're here. Maybe you're raising your kids alone. Maybe your husband or wife is not here for whatever reason or another. Sometimes I feel like we have to go in and kind of apologize for the things we say about the family. We need to celebrate the family. I mean, the family is under attack. Traditional marriage is under attack. And if you're here and your mate is not here, you don't have a mate, you need to go to some other marriages and just say, I want to thank you for the faithfulness, for the years and for the commitment of your life, because I need to have that modeled for me. And so just to model that once more, I'd like all of you as a husband and wife, if your mate is here, I want you to stand up right now, if you're a husband and wife. I'm gonna ask you to repeat your wedding vows. So take your wife by the hand, husband by the hand, look him in the eye, go back those few short years, we have a mass ceremony, and men, you repeat after me. Look her in the eye. I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. All right, ladies, your turn. I take thee to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and obey, till death do us part. Gentlemen, may kiss your bride.